Heavenly Father, we come tonight, Lord, we were just, or this morning actually, and we come and Lord, we sang some things. We bragged about you. That's called praise, the bragging of things that are true about your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, you reminded me as a little kid, even though I did not know you, you knew me. Lord, as a little kid, I always had a sense that you and your angels were following me. Lord, there were things that happened in my life that it's really a surprise that I'm even here today. And it's because even then, even though I did not know you, you knew me and you followed me around. And Lord, you've always been faithful and you will always be faithful. Lord, what I ask for this morning is that you would transform us in such a way that we will be faithful to you. Lord, there's no problem with you keeping your promises, Lord, but will you strengthen us and will you transform us that we will be able to keep our promises to you, that we will be able to keep our end of the bargain, because you're worthy of that. You deserve that from us, Lord. You from heaven deserve to look down here and say, is there a faithful person down there for me? And we would say, yes, it is us, Lord. Help us maintain our word to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Who wants to be faithful to the Lord? Do you? I mean, good. I'm glad. That's a conversation after the Lord. I said, Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to start being good to you. I never condemn myself. I never beat myself up or nothing. I'm just like, Lord, man, I want to be good to you. You're so good to me. And he is. So go ahead and you can turn your Bibles to Acts 19. That's where we're going to be. But I want to begin this morning by basically making a statement and asking you a question. Here's the statement, because I think everybody relates. I think there's one thing you and I hold in common. Everybody here holds this one thing in common. And the one thing we hold in common is this, that we all face life challenges. This life just brings challenge after challenge after challenge. It reminds me of when you're at the Portland airport and you see all those taxis lined up, right? They're just lined up, ready to come one after another. You know, that to me is the way I view challenges. I mean, they're just ready to come into my life. I wish they would take a season off. Wouldn't it be cool? You're like, you know, challenges, could you take the year off? But it doesn't happen that way. They will come and they tend to come every day. But here's the question regarding challenges. Do you come through challenges defeated or do you come through challenges stronger? See, that's really the million-dollar question. How do you end up going through those challenges and how do you come out the other side? Well, you know, when I look at the early church and we've been going through the book of Acts, which documents really the early church, we see that they face some challenges that you and I probably don't even face. I mean, how many of us have had people trying to kill us? I mean, literally. Well, I've had a few of those, but I mean, it doesn't happen every day. But how many of us are running for our lives because of our faith? And yet that kind of stuff they were facing all the time. But they came through those things stronger, and the church continued to grow, even though there was challenges. So they went through challenges, and they came out stronger. One thing I know about the early church is they were unstoppable. That's why we've titled this whole series in the book of Acts, Unstoppable. We even made shirts. I was wearing mine throughout North Plains yesterday. It says Unstoppable. Because I want people to ask me, well, what do you mean unstoppable? Right? Well, the early church was unstoppable. Now, I want to know, what was the secret to the church being unstoppable? Was there a lack of challenges? No. See, evil opposed them time and time again. But what was the secret to them being unstoppable? This is what they understood, that it's Jesus who rules the day. They understood that Jesus is the one who rules the day. So if we rely on Jesus, we too will be unstoppable. We will be, nothing will stop us. See, I'm firmly convinced that you cannot stop the church. Madmen have tried it. Kings have tried it. Presidents, prime ministers, armies, nations have tried to stop the church, and it has not succeeded, and it will not succeed. Amen. Will not succeed. A perfect example right now is China. A perfect example is China. Here you have a government that is trying to stop this movement, right, of God's people. They have not only the highest levels of government, but you have all the resources of the government, you have the army, you have the police, you have the secret police, you have all that coming to bear, and yet they cannot stop it. And the church is the fastest growing church on the planet, and it's stronger, and they see signs and wonders. So that tells me what the scripture tells me, that you and I are unstoppable. But you know, the enemy will come, but he doesn't have any new tricks. He doesn't have any new tricks, same old tricks from the very beginning. So we're going to look at some of his tricks. And while we read this stuff, I want you to keep our day in mind. See, when I read the Bible, this Bible is the most relevant book to me. It is the most relevant book to me. It tells me not only what's going on in our day, but it even tells me the future. This book does, this holy book. And so when I read the portion of Scripture today, I want you to think in terms of where we live. Portland. We'll say Portland, right? Portland metro area. Because you swear that this was written about our day and about what's going on in our city. Here we go. Here's the first thing you must know. That the evil one, evil will oppose not only the message, but the messenger. The evil one hates the message, hates the good news, and he also hates the ones that bring the good news. So don't get yourself, you know, thrown by, hey, whenever I talk to Jesus, it's like something comes against me. Or it's almost like the enemy hates me. Of course he does. Because you not only have the message, but you're also the messenger that's going to deliver the message. Let's look in verse 23 of Acts 19. So here, when we're in Acts 19, the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, a grand city, much like Portland. A city that has a lot of crazy ideas, much like Portland. Their motto was probably, you know, keep Ephesus weird. It was probably the same thing, right? And there's nothing new under the sun, by the way. And so there he is. He seizes an opportunity. Man, what an opportunity. It's a city steeped in darkness. Every New Age religion was in that city, and what an opportunity. See, what an opportunity to take people from darkness, bring them to light. So we get to verse 23, and it says, about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. See, back then, they weren't called Christians, at least at this point. They were called the way, people of the way. See, because they were followers of the one who said, I'm the way to the Father. That's why they were known, hey, those are the way people, right? And then verse 24, and it starts getting a little heavy here. It says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana. Now, Diana was this false goddess, right? There's only one true God. Everything else is false. Diana was a goddess that they served, and it was they had a temple to her, pretty grand. In fact, can you imagine? They had 127 pillars 60 feet high. I mean, that's how grand this temple was. Now, it's in ruins, right? It's in ruins. But at this time, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. So this Demetrius, he was a silversmith who made these little silver shrines of Diana. And so brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So he was doing pretty good for himself. And so he called all the craftsmen together, right, the workers of similar occupation. And he said to them, he's saying, we got a problem here. He says, men, you know that we have prosperity by this trade. He's like, you know, it's been a good year. Sales are up, right? People are buying our little shrines, our little trinkets. They're visiting the temple. Business is up. And it says, moreover, you see and you hear that not only in Ephesus, he's telling them, here's the problem, that you see and you hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout most of Asia, this Paul, right? This Paul has persuaded and he's turned many people away, right? Saying that they are not gods, that these things are not gods by which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worships. It's kind of exaggerating, right? Now, when they heard this, right, he's pumping them up. He's getting them all excited. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath. But they're getting ticked up. In fact, that word means when anger boils over. I mean, it's like the teapot. Ooh, it's boiling over, right? That's where they were. So when they heard this, they were full of wrath. And they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So here's what I want you to see. It starts off, a great commotion began, by the way. Well, what happened? What caused this commotion? Well, the good news, the message that the believers, like you and I, were giving, right, went out and it transformed life. That's what the message does. That's what the good news does. And that's why the enemy hates the good news. He wants to kick it out of our schools. He wants to kick it out of our place of work. He wants to kick it out of the marketplace. Why? Because he understands the power of the gospel more than you and I do. We're the ones that have the gospel. You and I are the ones that have the message. But it's interesting that the enemy knows the power of that message more than you and I do. See, I was real comfortable in sin. Just like you, I was real comfortable in sin. In fact, I was good at sin. In fact, I took pride at how good I could sin until the gospel was shared with me. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. It was like blinders were removed from me. You know, yesterday I was as blind as could be. I was blind. I was in darkness. And then the gospel was shared to me. Some people had guts to share the gospel with me. And then all of a sudden I could see. That's the power of the gospel. And so the Paul and his friends, they share the gospel, they share the good news, and people's lives are transformed. You would think that would be like, yeah, people's lives are transformed. People aren't going to jail anymore, right? People aren't leaving their wives or their husbands anymore. People aren't on drugs anymore. I mean, you would think that's good news, but they said, oh, no, this is a problem. And look at the way they bring it. And the enemy always does that. He's real sly. They said, you know the problem? It's threatening our profession. This idol-making profession, we're good at it, and it's threatening them. Here's what they're not telling you. You know, this whole thing with the Temple of Diana and stuff was really about sex trafficking. See, because the religion, the worship of Diana, she was the goddess of fertility. In fact, if you see pictures of her, she's kind of an ugly lady. I mean, she had multiple breasts because it's all about sex, right? Ugly woman. And you see most of these, you know, so-called little statues of gods, really, there's demonic entities behind those things that really want the worship that is only attributed to God. And so this was about sex trafficking. In fact, part of the rite, religious rite, was you would go into the temple and you would have sex with temple prostitutes, male and female. I mean, it was just a sordid kind of stuff. But that, the enemy doesn't say that. He says, oh, no, they're affecting business. Right? They're affecting, you know, these trinkets that we're selling. See, we're artisans, and we're not allowed to do that because people are being transformed. They're no longer purchasing idols because they come to realize, wait a minute, these aren't even true gods. In fact, Scripture tells us that you shouldn't fear any of these, you know, so-called idols that are made of wood or stone or metal because they need a human to take it from here and put it here. That's how powerful they are. But sometimes we get to believing that some of this stuff is powerful, but it's not. You know, when we go to visit in Haiti, sometimes, you know, because of their culture, they believe this stuff. Oh, this stuff is real powerful, but it's not. You know, the Word of God tells us quite differently. So I remember we were with a bunch of Haitians, and so we went through this creek. I mean, you're taking your life when you go through these creeks because there's no bridge. We're like, hey, haven't you guys heard of bridges? And so no, you take the vehicle and you go through the creek. So we got on the other side, and we get off and there's this, the Haitians were showing me this voodoo, this little voodoo, little altar that they had set up on the side of the road. And so I noticed they're kind of giving it a little bit of respect, like, oh, you know. And so I'm thinking, I know what the Word of God teaches. So I'm like, psh, you know, I'm just, you know, I got a good teaching lesson, right? This, see, amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. And so here you have these people that are now being transformed. So they're not buying idols because they're not ignorant anymore. They realize, wait a minute, this is just silver fashioned into an ugly looking goddess or whatever. They're not visiting the temple anymore. They're no longer ignorant. They're no longer enslaved by demonic deception. That's what they were under. They were under demonic deception. They couldn't tell any different. And so they realized, no, these are not gods. In fact, then the Apostle Paul said, no, there is only one God, and you serve that God. You don't bow to any other gods. In fact, we see it in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, when the gospel went to Thessalonica, here's the report that they gave. It says, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You went from serving false gods to now you're serving the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And so that's the change that happened in people. But here this Demetrius is trying to get people all stirred up. He's trying to get them all excited, right? And in our day, the same thing happens, but it looks a little bit different. You know, in our day, it's about my rights. You know, you can get people excited about, you know, if you're thinking you're taking some kind of right away, oh, people are ready to fight, right? People already, you know, they're taking your rights away. You know, your right to visit, you know, to do, you know what I do? I examine. I ask the right questions. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times what people are upset is they're afraid of losing their rights really to sin. So anything that affects the status quo, they're going to fight. It explains why when believers first came and told me the gospel, I said some very not nice things to them. Right? Because I knew what they're telling me is about to mess up my life. I knew it. I'm like, I kind of figured this. I'm like, whoa. You're saying I can't do this and this and this and this and this. Whoa, you know, I knew what they were asking. And just like anybody, I'm an American. I have a right. I have a right to sin. Yeah, they don't say that. But you and I know better. And so here you know, this Demetrius, he gets people up in a frenzy. They're getting irrational. Their anger boils over, and they're not visiting the temple anymore. See, they don't need the comfort of a male prostitute. They don't need the comfort of a female prostitute. They don't need that anymore. See, they don't need to visit the temple because Scripture says you and I are now the temple. You and I are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't need the comfort of drugs. We don't need the comfort of alcohol. We don't need the comfort of pornography. We don't need any of that. We have the Holy Spirit. And so the old way of life must be forced out by the new way of life. It needs to happen. It needs to happen. But Demetrius, he gets, you know, people all riled up, you know, trying to get them to protest. Man, let's get people together. We're going to protest this. And he appeals to several things. First, he appeals to their pocketbook. Like, man, they're passing laws that's going to hurt our pocketbook. Or our people's life are being transformed. It's going to hurt our pocketbook. Let's go march. He tries that, and then he talks about their trade, right? Well, it's going to affect our trade. It's going to affect our career, their civic pride even. It's going to affect the temple, and we're guardians of the temple. And then he says, you know, this is all about, you know, keeping people all over the world from worshiping Diana. In other words, it's when he's saying everybody's doing this. What's the big deal? Everybody's doing this. See, I used to go to my parents with that argument. What's the big deal? Everybody's doing this, right? And you know, I hate it when my dad would say this, but I'm sure I said this to my kids too. Probably my daughter's here, she'll tell you. But my dad says, I don't care if everybody's doing it. The florists aren't going to do it. And that bothered me. So it just like, Dad, you're so out of step, right? You're so old-fashioned. No, he was a very wise man. Right? He is a very wise man. But this was Demetrius' argument. Oh, man, the whole world's going to worship. You know, everybody's doing it. And they want to stop us from doing that. And who do they blame? They blame Paul. This Paul, he's the troublemaker. See, that's what will happen. Sometimes you're labeled. Oh, you're just a troublemaker. You know, this place was a cool place until you started working here. You're the one that brings trouble. Right? Well, this family, we were okay until you got saved. I mean, I was the first one that got saved in my family. I mean, you can look generations. There was nobody that was saved. I was the first one. And, you know, and I was the one that took things to access. I mean, I took things further than anybody else. And then I get saved and kind of mess things up for everybody else. But, you know, Satan always likes to disguise his evil. Even in our day, he disguises his evil. And he disguises it under sometimes the argument that something good is, there's like a good cause, whether it be gambling or legal drugs or whatever. You know, think about it, our day. It says, well, wait a minute. What we're going to do is we're going to end up raising some funds and we're going to give money to the schools. Do you wonder why that happens all the time? Why all of a sudden do they want to tie it into schools? Why do they want to tie it into something charitable? Because who can be against something charitable? See, that's the way the enemy comes at us in our day, in our culture. It's no different than what Demetrius was doing. No different, right? He doesn't come and he tells you, you know what, the things that we're about to do is going to destroy souls. That the things we're going to do is going to destroy ultimately souls. That it's going to wreck lives. It's going to get people addicted. I mean, that we never, you know, because that wouldn't sell. You know, I always wish some politician would tell me the truth once in a while. Just tell me the truth. Because the biggest liars in our day are politicians. They really are. The biggest liars, the biggest hypocrites are politicians. Now, I'm not talking politics. Right? I'm not talking about, you know, Republican. I'm just talking about politicians as a whole. They tell you stuff that they know they're not going to, they may promise you stuff that they know they're not going to keep. They don't care. This is what they're trusting on. They know us well enough that you and I will forget. That you and I will forget that they said, oh yeah, this is not going to raise your taxes. They're liars, right? If they did the math, and they did do the math, they know it's going to raise your taxes, but they're going to tell you, no, it's not going to raise taxes. This is going to improve your life when they know it's not going to improve your life. I mean, they're the biggest liars. And I know, I mean, years and years ago, I was approached about getting into politics. I love politics. And so I was approached about being into politics. And one of the first things, this guy who approached me, and that was his job. His job is to get people elected. And so it was about, well, let's come up with a platform. In other words, let's come up with promises that we're going to make to get you elected. What? What, you know, it's not that you have to keep these promises. You just got to make promises. You got to be liked by the people. You got to, you know, to this group, you got to tell them this. To the other group, you got to tell them this. To this group, you know, just to get you elected. Right? And so politicians are always talking by to both sides of their mouth. You know, on Monday they said, oh yeah, well, I'm for this. But then if the opposing team is for it the next day, then they're against it the next day. I mean, talking about both sides of your mouth. I always think this way, and hopefully there's not young people here. Can I just be honest? I'm like, if you're going to screw me, at least tell me, right? If you're going to stick it to me, at least tell me, be honest. Be a man, right? Be a man. Tell me the truth. But they don't. Because if they tell the truth, they won't be elected. But we're on to them, amen? We're on to them. And so we got to understand, we got to be a little bit more sophisticated, or else people will fool you and I too. See, I'm not so much worried about the world. Right? My responsibility is not the world. My responsibility is you. See, I'm not surprised that the world listens to the enemy, because Scripture says their father is the one who has been a liar from the beginning. So I'm not surprised that people buy lies, but I am surprised when people in the church believe this stuff. When people in the church believe the slogans that the enemy uses, and he's good. He's a good slogan master. Man, a lot of the slogans that people buy in our day, when you measure them according to Scripture, you realize that they're lies. But he could teach any marketing class. I mean, the enemy's so good at marketing. He's so good at slogans. And what happens if we don't know the Word of God, we believe the slogans. Even I say, wow, that's a good slogan. How can you argue with that slogan? That is pretty good. Well, he knows that. He has studied human beings from the very beginning. But you and I need to be a little bit more sophisticated than that. We have to understand that these kind of things that he brings us ultimately will lead to destroyed souls, to wrecked lives, to addiction, to people spending eternity separated from God. Here's the second thing about the evil one. Not only is he going to attack a message and the messenger, but he's going to falsely accuse and attack the message and the messenger. He doesn't play by the rules. He doesn't play by the rules. He'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll beg, he'll borrow, he'll whatever he needs to do. He does not play by the rules. And we see this here. Look in verse 29. Once again, tell me if you've seen this before in our day. Verse 29. So it says, Demetrius, he's getting all these guys fired up. It says, so the whole city was filled with confusion. And they rushed, everybody's rushing into the theater in one accord, and they seized these two guys, Gaius and Aristarchus. They're Macedonians, but they're Paul's travel companions. So they're like, some, you know, we're all up in arms. Somebody's got you. We're going to grab these guys. We're going to grab these guys. They're part of the opposing group. We're going to grab them. And so they take them into the theater. Huge, huge theater, right? Verse 30, and when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. See, the Apostle Paul's not afraid of people. Here you have this huge mob. The whole city has come out, and the Apostle Paul's like, hey, I'll go take him on. He's not afraid of people. But it's good that to have companions around you that, you know, sometimes will give you some wise counsel. And this is one of them. It says, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Like, Paul, I know you're not afraid of people, but now's not the time, right? Everybody's in the frenzy. They're, you know, they're torching things. They're burning things. Right? They're burning cop cars. They're breaking into stores. This is not the time. And look at what happens here. Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing. Some cried another thing. For the assembly was confused. And most of them did not even know why they'd come together. We're protesting. Yeah, we're protesting. We're torching. We're against something. We're against something. You know, I love it when Channel 2 or Channel 6 goes up there and interviews protesters, and they ask them, why are you protesting? I don't really know, but I just saw this protest, and if you listen to them, they're not very sophisticated. In fact, a lot of them don't even know what they're doing, why they're out there. I can imagine these guys, what are you protesting? I heard the price of silver's down. what are you protesting? I heard they're closing down the temple. You know, who knows? I mean, just people they hear some crazy stuff. See, when I was in LA, we were part of a pastoral team of a very famous church. And so this is the way Satan works. He's sneaky. So anyway, we wanted to do this $7 million or $17 million, it's a huge renovation of this thing. And so people that didn't want to have it done, they went out to the community and got the community all stirred up. So they had these community meetings. Well, I was elected to be the liaison for the church to go to these meetings. So I go to this one meeting, and there's all these community activists. I mean, these people that love to protest. I mean, just guys like Demetrius, these kind of people, these community activists, and they're like, going crazy in there. And so there was this one lady. I mean, she had well-known community activists in L.A. I mean, and so she's like got everybody up in arms and stuff. So afterwards, once again, I'm not afraid of people. I'm like the Apostle Paul, so I'm going to go talk to her. So I go talk to her, and at first I come up with a strategy. I'm not going to tell her who I am. I'm like, you're leading this charge against our church, not against our church, against Angela's Temple, and so I began to ask her, what are the issues? Well, it's a national monument, and she's going on, and I hear they're doing this, and I hear they're doing which everything she heard was a lie. It was not true. I heard they're doing this, and heard they're doing this, and so I let her go. She's just stating her case right in front of me. And the Holy Spirit gives me a good thing to ask her. And so I said, so you've been to a place called Angel's Temple. Oh, so you've been to Angel's Temple. And it's almost like smoke came out of her ears, And she's like, well, no. Are you kidding? It's like, how could you be leading the charge against this place and you've never even been to that place? Come on. So I said, I'm one of the pastors there, I invite you to come. I'd be glad to give you a tour. If you're going to protest about something, at least go into the stinking building, right? But that's the kind of people are so easily to be led and to begin protesting and marching, and they don't have a clue. It's the same thing here. It says most of them did not even know why they had come. Well, then what happens when there's protests? There's also sometimes people that just draw back, good people, which they shouldn't. Look at verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. So the Jews are like, whoa, we're going to distance ourselves from these Christians. It's getting hot and heavy. We're going to say, hey, we're not with that group, right? They were against the stuff that was going on in the temple just as much as the Christians were. You think the Jews were fine with the worshiping of a false god? Are you kidding me? Right? The first commandment is that you will what? Right? Have no other gods before Yahweh, right? I mean, and so of course they had a problem with that. You think they were into sexual perversion? Of course not, but they're distancing themselves from the Christians. Oh, it's getting hot and heavy. So they put forth this guy named Alexander. So Alexander motioned with his hands, and he wanted to make his defense to the people. He's like, let me talk here, right? And when they found out that he was a Jew, all hell broke loose, right? When he found out he was a Jew, with one voice they cried out, for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They went nuts again. See, I understand this. See, because I remember, when these protests happen, there's people that get up there and they, take the megaphone and they give their, crazy view of this and that. And, I'm against this, right? I'm against that. And everybody against this. So I was thought, what would happen if you and I showed up? We just go, give me the mic here. And before we say anything, we just identify who we are. You know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I haven't, and not say anything. See what happens. Okay, please talk. We want to hear from you. Oh, no, you know what would happen? Exactly what happened here. People will go crazy again. So I have to ask myself, why would people go crazy? Would they haven't even heard what you said? Same thing right here. This Alexander, he's thinking, I'm going to share my perspective. They shut him down. They went nuts. And it happens that way because the enemy, he doesn't play by the rules. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He's got an agenda. And most people are not aware. He'll falsely accuse, he'll attack, whatever. He's got an agenda. Right? A lot of these things are a lot of times supporting the wrong causes. Not always. A lot of protesters are clueless. Not always. I think a good example is Martin Luther King.
I mean, he was about nonviolent protest. In fact, you gotta study the way he did things. I mean, he made sure that there was no chaos. He made sure that everybody understood why we're here. He made sure that everybody understood that this was a moral cause. I mean, they always failed to mention that he was a pastor, just like me. Oh, that gets lost in the storytelling. But here he was, and most of the people surrounding him were Christians, right? They forget that part of it. Instead, protesting in our day, what it is, it's about forcing a view. It's about forcing a view, just like the Demetrius is doing. It's about forcing a view. It's about getting angry. It's about yelling. It's about vilifying the opposition. You know, and people are all confused, and there's this disorder. But here's what I understand about Jesus. They always tell me, is Jesus in this? Because Jesus comes to bring order and to bring peace. And you see the marches that Martin Luther King did? I mean, his people were people that were bringing order and peace. He made sure that his lieutenants kept order and peace. They weren't out burning police cars. They weren't. I mean, there was other forces that were coming against them. That's a whole, and that's on them. But they were people of order and peace because most of them were followers of Jesus Christ that were bringing this change. So I ask myself, you know, when I see, you know, these things kind of happen, when there's chaos, I'm thinking, you know, I'm probably out. Because my Jesus doesn't bring chaos, he brings peace. And then I ask myself, where do these people stand with Jesus? Are they opposed to Christ? Are they opposed to Jesus? Are they opposed to the things of Jesus? So then you count me out. Right? That's the things that I look at because I know the way the enemy works. See, and so he gets a whole town together and he gets people all excited. And so we come to point number three. See, sometimes the mob thinks they rule. You know, there's 1,000 of us here. The whole city has come out. Man, we've taken over. Here's point number three. Mob rule does not rule. Jesus rules. Jesus rules the day. I don't care how it looks. I don't care how much chaos. I don't care who's involved. I don't care if they're protesting, whether they understand what they're protesting or not understand what they're protesting. Mob rule does not rule. Jesus rules the day. And I'm going to give you an example. Here's verse 35. So here we are, the people for 2 hours have been going crazy. They're going nuts, right? They're going crazy. And it says here, verse 35, and when the city clerk, most likely it's probably like the mayor, but one of the leaders in the city, when the city clerk had quieted the crowd. So this guy, he had some juice in the city, right? They had some, they at least quieted down for him. He said this, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus," which it didn't, but that was their storyline. It says, "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. You have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." In other words, these guys haven't done anything wrong. He says, "You're going crazy. You're accusing them of stuff. You're ready to rip them apart, and they haven't done anything wrong." See, I'm thinking, if I'm a mayor, I'd love Christians to be in my town. Because with Christians come blessing, right? With believers come blessing, comes peace, right? We pray for our leaders. We pray for our nation. We are bound to God to obey government, right? We obey the authority that he puts into place. We have to. Because God says, if they're out of line, I will deal with them. But he says, these people, they're not robbers. Blasphemers? Uh-uh. It says, "Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls, there's judges there. Let them bring charges against one another." Right? "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly." Look what he says. And even in our day, I see this. "For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar." He's saying this, you know what? We're starting to get a bad reputation. You know, it's happening. We were in Orange County. We went to a party for 4th of July there. And you know, when you go different places and you mention Portland, you know what people do? They laugh at us now. They laugh. They're like, "Oh, you're from Portland?" And then they start telling you about what they've seen on TV. You know, people burning stuff down, people getting crazy, you know, these. And I'm like, and that's really what he's saying. He's like, "Dudes, We're getting a reputation. People are going to start laughing at us if we act like this. Right? It's no different here. It says, for we are in danger of being called into question for day's uproar. There be no reason which we can give to account for this disorderly gathering. He said, man, we're not on the right side. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Here's what you got to understand. This guy that stepped forward, this city clerk, he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Jew. But here's what you got to understand. God can use anybody. God can use anybody. It doesn't see. Sometimes we think, well, we gotta have a Christian, you know, president or Christian governor, and I'll take a Christian, and especially a sold out Christian, right? Not a compromised Christian. I'm talking a guy that doesn't fear man, a guy that is sold out for Jesus. I'll take that guy any day in a position of leadership. But it doesn't matter. God can use anybody, and sure enough, he uses an official here to miraculously protect the church. Because these guys would have not only ripped apart Paul's guys, but next, and we see it sometimes in other places where they would have gone and attacked whatever churches there were. That's what they do. And so this city official, he appeals to their pride, their civic pride. He appeals to their rule of law. And you know, sometimes in our nation, we're in a crazy place and in a dangerous place in which we are really wanting to be a nation where we don't respect the rule of law. You know what? If you've done any traveling, you don't want that. If you go to nations that are a mess, you know what you can trace that mess to? Is they don't respect the rule of law. You don't know who the good guys are or the bad guys are. You go to any third world country and you see what's a mess here, that's the mess. They don't respect the rule of law. They make it as they go. And as a nation, we cannot go down to that slippery slope. If so, we will implode like you don't know. And so this city official knew that. And so he says, no. We don't just do whatever we want to do. We don't rob and pillage and burn. He goes, no, we abide by the rules that they are, by the laws that are here. And he says, basically what he's saying, he says, man, what you're doing is really illegal. These guys have done nothing wrong. So when I look at that, I'm thinking, you know what? God overruled the mob. So if you wake up in the morning and there's 1,000 people picketing in front of your house, right? You got to have the next verse. Turn to Psalms 118, verse 6. And I want you to circle this. This is a principle you always got to keep in mind. Psalms 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. So I don't care if there's a mob of 1,000 out there. You know, I don't care. The Lord is on my side. See, I grew up with 5 brothers. So whenever somebody wanting to thump me in the head, you think I showed up alone? No, man. Are you kidding me? Got my posse with me. Called my brothers. One of them's going to be here tomorrow. One of my brothers. Or not tomorrow, next week. Yeah, he's going to be here. Right? I bring my posse, my brothers. You mess with me, you mess with him. Well, it's the same way you got to understand. If you mess with me, you're going to have to mess with Jesus. And he's never lost. And he'll never lose, right? So it says here, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's a rhetorical question and really nothing. Scripture says this. Don't fear man who, at the worst, all they can do is kill me. It's the worst thing. But to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. You kill me, man, instantly I'm with Jesus. You just helped my promotion, right? Instant promotion. But Scripture says, no, instead fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell, right? Let's fear God, because God will determine where you and I end up for all of eternity. I mean, that scares me. That scares me. I mean, I know, I pray that I'm going to be here on this earth 120 years before I go to heaven. 120 healthy years, right? But can you imagine eternity? Have you thought about where you're going to spend eternity? Could you imagine being in torment all of eternity because you liked this life and the things of this life more than you love God? I mean, that's scary to me. So here's what I want to conclude by this. This is an important principle I'm about to tell you. Anytime you find mob rule or you find, you know, these protests that are just totally out of hand, here's what you got to understand. There's always a puppeteer in the spiritual realm. There's always a puppeteer that this group doesn't even understand, that this group is not even aware, pulling the strings. A lot of things that happens in our day, there's a puppeteer who's pulling the strings. And people don't even know because they're in darkness. And part of what you and I's job is to do is bring them to light. So the greatest danger is not a believer. The greatest danger is not laws that are good. The greatest danger is not a moral people. The greatest danger is that the mob will follow the wrong path and they go all over the edge. That the mob will lead them to a place in which they reject God and the things of God. That is the greater danger. Because there's one that is pulling the strings in the spiritual realm. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray that you and I will be those that God will use to transform our sphere of influence. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have you guys stand up, and I'm going to have you pray for one another. I even did the prayer for you up there. So you can pray this exact prayer, or you can use it as a model for praying. So I want you to get in groups of either two, maybe three, and pray this for one another, right? And here's the prayer. May your life cause a stir. Right? Let's not just be taking up space, but let's be stirring things up. It says, like the early disciples, may you be completely fearless. Don't fear people. Fearless and unstoppable as you let Jesus rule your life. So go ahead and I'll call you back a little bit. Get in groups of two or three and pray for one another. Okay, somebody start. Groups of two or three and pray this for people. Let it just be the start.